Alright, good evening everyone. We're going to get started with our study. We're picking up part 5 of the study of time. And let's see, last week we ended in Joel. We did look at Joel chapter 1 and also in Job 42, and we were focusing in particularly on four generations. So I want to repeat a little bit of that. And so we'll go back to Joel chapter 1, verse 1. We read here, and again, the important focus is in on the four generations. We read the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Petuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your father? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. So we have a picture of four generations here in Joel chapter 1. We have the generation that is to tell their children, so that's the first generation, and their children that they're telling is the second generation, and tell their children the third generation, and their children another generation. Four generations are in view here in Joel chapter 1. And this is the message that to tell them: that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. And a new wine, focuses in on the picture of the gospel, and we see clearly that God is leading up to the end times. The picture of what is left, the spiritual food that is left, and how the palmer worm ate it, and the locust had eaten it, and the canker worm eaten it, and the caterpillar eaten it. And so we have four pictures there also, by the way. I didn't notice that before. There's the palmer worm, the locust, the canker worm, and the caterpillar. And he goes on to say, awake ye drunkards. And again, this is the language of the end. They're drunk on the blood of the saints. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. The gospel is cut off from their mouth, the preaching of the gospel. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of lions, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my wine waste, and barked my fig tree. I think barking the fig tree is a picture of the fact that the fig tree, that the bark has been taken off the fig tree. He hath made it clean bare. Yeah, I guess that is what is in view here. And cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of Jehovah. The priest, Jehovah's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth. The corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languished. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languished, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. And we know that joy identifies with the gospel, and it has withered away from the sons of men. The vine is dried up, the fig tree also. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all in night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of Jehovah your God, and cry unto Jehovah. Alas for the day of Jehovah is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before your eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods, the garner are laid waste, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herbs of the cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of the sheep are made desolate. O Jehovah, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burnt all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. So clearly this is a picture to be told from generation to generation to generation, four generations in view. The picture of the gospel and the warning of the coming destruction, the warning of the coming apostasy, and how God has laid waste the land, and even the trees have been stripped, and all things, the new wine is dried up, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of Jehovah, the vine is dried, and things withered away, the joy is withered away from the sons of men. The picture of rottenness under their clods, desolate, barns broken down, corn withered, the flocks made desolate, and flames have burned the trees of the field. All focusing in on judgment, all focusing in on the end of the world, on the time of sorrows and great tribulation. And so this is a picture of the gospel that is to be preached from Pentecost to the end. Tell your children is the focus here. Tell your children and your children and let your children tell their children and their children and their children another generation. So again, I think as we're developing these things, we're starting to see, I think it's starting to become clear that God is identifying the church age starting in Pentecost all the way to Judgment Day, the end of the world, as four generations. And so let's look at some more here and maybe take a look at some verses in Revelation that I think starts to help us also build more of a spiritual picture of the timing of these things. We'll read just a couple more that we had read last week, and then we'll look. I think there's just one more verse here. Job 42, verse 15. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their fathers gave them an inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons, and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. So here again, we see this picture. And we know that Job is a picture. I think we can develop this idea that he's a picture of the body of Christ. And we see how as he goes through great tribulation. And here is a picture God is giving us concerning the life of Job, that there are four generations. In Luke chapter, Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Jehovah cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains, shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. So here, you know, again, God is giving us clearly the picture of judgment, the picture of coming to the end of the world, the idea of how does God put it here? I think it's, he says Eden is before them, and he relates this even to the years of many generations. So again, there's this focus on a period of generation. In Proverbs chapter 30, we see the picture where God speaks of four generations again. In verse 11, we read, "There is a generation that curseth their father, and doeth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and the eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation," and that's the fourth generation in Proverbs chapter 30. "There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horselich hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough." So these four generations, and I think it's very interesting that this last generation that God puts in view in verse 14, where he says, "There is a generation whose teeth are as swords," and the picture of Satan coming to devour. And I think we clearly get that picture in the Great Tribulation when Satan is loosed, as we read in the book of Revelation. They have the teeth as lions, remember? And I think this relates to the Great Tribulation period there. But the other three generations, again, we try to put them in perspective. And I think when we look at the four horsemen, we might get the picture of these four generations. Now remember, there is only one generation when it comes to the body of Christ. It is the generation of Jesus Christ, and the body of Christ is that generation. But as far as unsaved men is concerned, there appears to be, in the New Testament era, four generations. And I've really searched the Bible to see how we might be able to appreciate this in some kind of a chronological appreciation on how these generations might be. And the first thing we have to realize, as we realize in many of the things that God gives us in the way of numbers, when he speaks maybe of a week or a half a week or 3.5 days or 42 months or whatever the period of time may be, that the period of time is not governed by that small number. It is figurative language, and God has given us a biblical logic of numbers that we might apply the logic that he gives us to these things to see how they fit in a chronological fashion. And I think the first generation is a picture that runs from 33 AD to 1988, which is the church age. We understand that as the church age. And we read in Revelation chapter 6 of this first generation I'm proposing, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder." Now the noise of thunder identifies with judgment. Already judgment is in view. And you know, we can't preach a gospel without judgment. And one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so this first horseman, of course, we know is Christ. The fact that he is riding a white horse, the fact that he is going forth conquering and to conquer. It is the gospel going forth. It is a picture of Christ ruling the generation of men in this first generation with a rod of iron. And he is bringing forth the judgment. And they do curse at their father and doeth not bless their mother, as we read about in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11, concerning there is a generation that curseth their father and doeth not bless their mother. And so I think that may identify with this picture, this period of time, and in Revelation chapter 6 concerning the church age. But then we have another generation, and this generation is a picture, where we might read might find the appreciation in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 13. Verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And that might identify with the picture we have, and we look at is in the time of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows, which would run from 1988 to 1994. And a little later we're going to look at sorrows, but I want to stick with the horsemen. And then we're going to look at the beginning of sorrows a little bit. But in Revelation chapter 6, we read in verse 4, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And it was given unto him a great sword." So here we have this picture of judgment that is in view, a red horse, judgment beginning. And the idea of taking peace from the earth is the idea of the starting of the taking away of the gospel. And so, therefore, a great sword was given him. And so, you know, false prophets come with a great sword. That sword is the word of God, and they come and they take the word of God, distorting it, and bring in another gospel, bringing in another Jesus. Now the next generation we're going to look at might identify with the picture of Proverbs 30 verse 13. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And that could be that particular generation might be focusing in, giving us a little bit of a picture of, as we read of the third horseman in Revelation chapter 6, verse 5. And this is the beginning of great tribulation. It is the loosing of Satan, which starts in 1994 and continues all the way to the end of the world, the great tribulation. In the church, because that's where the great tribulation is applied upon the unsaved in the church, and it does go all the way till the end of the world. But this third generation might identify with the loosing of Satan right up to the silencing in heaven, and maybe even onto the abomination of desolation. I think that all, you know, that the time period. I think we're going to see, and again, looking at time, I'm going to propose some ideas about these things, and we need to search the scriptures to make sure that these things harmonize. But I'm proposing some time periods, and I have so far found some harmony in everything that I've been looking at so far. It's working out in some kind of a harmony. It's a biblical harmony, of course, as we look at many verses and try to bring them together. But let us consider the possibility of the third generation identifying with the beginning of great tribulation, right on through to the loosing of Satan, which is the beginning of great tribulation, and the beginning of bringing us into the silence of heaven. And that might identify with a period from 1994 to 1998. And again, as we get on a little bit further, I'll show you why I end up in 1998. We read in Revelation 6, verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And interesting that it is black. Black is a picture of darkness. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And we've looked at this pair of balances, and it identifies with the yoke of bondage. He has the yoke of bondage in his hand, which is a far better, I think, is a far better translation than a pair of balances. He has a yoke of bondage in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And so here again is a picture of the selling of a gospel. In this case, it is a gospel that brings us to the yoke of bondage. Here is a picture of the corporate body being brought into bondage, into Satan, into the bondage of Satan. Individual-wise, of course, all those people that were unsaved were in bondage to Satan, but they were under the hearing at a point in the church when the gospel was being preached, and therefore they were sanctified. But the picture of this black horse, this language, I think, really gives us this picture of the time of darkness, the loosing of Satan, when God opens the bottomless pit, and up comes the smoke out of the bottomless pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and it darkens the lights, the sun and the moon and the stars and so on, and the heavens above. And another gospel is in view, a measure of wheat for a penny. Now the last and fourth generation picks us up, I think, at the abomination of desolation, when the two witnesses are killed, and that, I think, identifies with a time period of 1998 and goes right on to the end of the world. Although in 2001 there is the picture of the removing of the candlestick, the body of Christ coming out. But again, looking at the timing, and we're going to look at these numbers, these dates, a little later. Right now, I'm offering this as a possibility, and we'll again look at the numbers and how we get to this. But just going back to Proverbs in verse 14, which is the last generation that's in view here in in chapter 30, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, "Give, give." There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things, say not, it is enough. So here is a picture of not having satisfaction, and here is a picture of devouring much flesh, a picture of the teeth that has the teeth of lions, and the picture of Revelation chapter 9, and we have the idea of carcasses being devoured upon. And so we have in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7, which I'm proposing is a picture of the fourth generation, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, the fourth part of the earth, I'm not too sure exactly how to appreciate that, but it is interesting that this is identified with a fourth part. And again, the number four with the fourth generation, fourth also identifies with the number, identifies with universality. This is a universal thing, a universal judgment that has taken place, in other words, in all of the churches and so on. Now, we know in here between 1998 and 2011, in this fourth generation, we have the removing of the candlestick, come out of her, my people. And we know that that cry went out in 2001, in the fall of 2001, as we're entering into the winter. And we read in Matthew 24, verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." And I'm proposing, and again we're going to look at this in some more detail, I'm proposing the shortening of the days is a picture of the fact that the body of Christ has been removed, is taken out, has come out of great tribulation. And I'm going to try to develop this picture again as we get a little further in the study, or if not in the study, immediately at the end of the study we'll add another study looking at the flesh and looking at the days being shortened and so on. But the picture of the days shortening, it has to do with great tribulation. That we know for sure. And the picture that there's no flesh be saved. But if tribulation, if great tribulation is coming onto the corporate body, that's where the focus of great tribulation comes upon. And the body of Christ is always in tribulation. God is not putting great tribulation upon the body of Christ, but tribulation is being applied to the body of Christ by the wicked that are in the churches. That has always been the case. And of course, because such great tribulation is upon the corporate body, it appears that there is more tribulation upon the body of Christ as a response, as an assault upon the true gospel, because they're angry with God. They lift up their fists to heaven. And of course, it's the body of Christ that is the representative of heaven. But at some point, the body of Christ comes out of the church. They come out of great tribulation. And so that's the basic picture that's in view. And I'm going to endeavor to lay some scriptures out to make that point. Again, you know, this study that we're looking at, which is the study on time, I'm really trying to pull all the numbers together to try to see how we might be able to harmonize these numbers, how we might, and I'm offering a way possibly to look at these numbers, looking for key words and descriptions as we do word studies and phrase studies that seem to identify the information we have around certain numbers and how we might identify with end time events and to see again if we can make sense of these things. And so it's a pretty dimensional picture that we're trying to put together, and we're trying to put this picture together from many different perspectives. And we should expect that all of these different perspectives should find a perfect harmony and should fit together as a puzzle. And of course, that's what we're going to endeavor to do. And we have a lot of missing pieces yet as we start looking at these studies, particularly right now in these generations. We still have some missing pieces, and Lord willing, we're going to develop these missing pieces, and we're going to see how this all fits together, Lord willing, by the time we get to the end of this study. But let's go back and look at the ideas now, the idea of the church age. The church age of the New Testament era, we know, comes from Pentecost all the way up until God starts to bring judgment upon the church. So the ending of the church age is probably 1988, the beginning of SARS, God calls this, or he calls it tribulation. There are at least one, maybe two references to this time period of beginning of sorrows as tribulation. But just looking at numbers, we know that mankind, the creation of man, was on a Friday. God clearly gives us that information that it was a Friday. It was the sixth day, which is a Friday. We know from our studies of moon cycles and working through the numbers of the Bible and even through the kings and just looking for many different ways that we can count back using our calendar, and we would fall on the date September 30th, 11,013 B.C. And of course, there's much study that has gone into finding that date. And anybody who hasn't looked at these things and are interested into really working through these dates, then I would suggest that they go back and probably start off with the book 1994, and then Are You Ready? And The End of the Church Age, and all these books. And the books have got, Campen wrote a book also focusing in on a lot of numbers on the kings. And he laid a lot of these numbers out, and so people could go back and work through that, and they will find that they will land on counting backwards on September 30th, 11,013 B.C. The beginning of sorrows was a Saturday, May 21st, 1988 A.D. And we know that from this Friday to this Saturday, from September to May, is 13,000 years. If it's helpful in any way, I know, I don't know if anybody's done any looking at the different months, the Hebrew months, but creation was Tishri 6 in the year 1, and the beginning of sorrows, the end of the church age, was Sivan 5, year 13,000. And so now we have another 23-year period, which brings us to the end of the world, and of course we end up in 2011. If we look at exactly 8,400 days, we end up on May 21st, 2011. Or May 22nd, and I guess it's, I'm not too sure exactly how to look at that. Let me think about this a minute. Yeah, May 20th, 21st, or 22nd, depending on how we look at that. I'm not too sure. We'd have to think about that. But what is interesting about this, May 21st, 22nd, and even the 23rd, it is the time of the Passover if it were to be celebrated late. And there is a provision, I think that we read about it in Deuteronomy, I know we'll probably cover it in this study, there is a provision that God has made for a time that might that would come, or in case of a time would come, where the Passover had to be celebrated late. And it sets up the provision that it's celebrated exactly 1 month late. There was a time period when this indeed did happen in Israel, when a Passover was celebrated late, and we'll see. I think we'll get into that study in this study, and again, if not, we're going to do a study at some point on that late Passover, because I'm suspecting, and again, I'm not proposing that I know, but I'm suspecting that if the Lord were to come at any particular time or focus. When I look back, the most impressive time would be Passover, because it's the time of judgment, and it's the time of deliverance at the same time. And God has come, and He has fulfilled both at the cross, at the Passover. And yet there is a time when we've come to the end, and all things are complete, and we are changed in the twinkling of an eye, the completion of the work of Christ that He had done and completed at the cross finally comes to fruition, finally comes to being seen, to reality. And it seems to me that it may make sense that the purpose of this late Passover that was in view would be for this purpose. Also, one of the reasons why the Passover was celebrated late at one time was because they were defiled by a dead body, by a dead carcass. And here the body of Christ has come out of the corporate church, and God describes the corporate church as a dead carcass. It is an unclean thing, and touch not the dead body. And if we do, then we have to go through a cleansing process. And this cleansing process requires a particular time period. And maybe we'll look at that in a lot of detail in a study also. I don't know whether I really understand all of those details, but we'll see if we can't do a study on that, because I think it ties in directly to this great tribulation. It ties into a timing of the end. The other interesting thing is the fact that the date falls exactly 8,400 days, which is exactly 23 years, which is the period of that's the focus number, 8,400. It brings us right to this particular time of a Passover, 1 month after when Passover should be celebrated in the year 2011. So I think it's interesting, and I think that merits some looking into, closer looking into. But anyway, let's set that aside, because again, I want to try to touch the bases of all these numbers and just kind of look at these numbers and consider some possible conclusions and ideas with these numbers, and then maybe try to put it all together if we can. Again, as I went through this study, putting this study together, everything that I can think of as I look at this study, all these numbers and all these ideas of numbers and periods of time and fitting within the language all seem to harmonize, and they, and so far all that I can tell, they don't seem to contradict the conclusion. Now, there is a number in the Bible that God gives us, and it's the 1,260 days. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 11. And I'm proposing that this 1,260 days brings us from 34 AD, the year after the Lord was crucified, right up to 1988. And we read in Revelation chapter 11, which also identifies very closely with 3.5 years. You know, I probably should take the year 33 AD. I don't think there's a reason that we should maybe focus in on 34. But 33 AD to 1988, because Christ was crucified in the beginning of the year 33 AD, which is Passover. But anyway, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." And to be clothed in sackcloth is the idea of walking humbly. You know, God speaks about the humble and what to be humble. You know, we get the picture of the harlot, which is a picture of the corporate church. She's not arrayed in sackcloth. She's commanded to do so. We see many pictures where the commandment is to repent and to be clothed in sackcloth and put dust over your head to become humble. But she rejects that. She rejects that. She comes arrayed in purple and scarlet. She comes with the colors of royalty and adorned with all of the rubies and the precious stones and so on. And again, we read about that in Revelation 17. But the body of Christ is not found in that way. Christ himself was born in a manger and sets the example of how the body of Christ is to be. He wasn't born in a palace. He didn't come with the clothes and the colors of royalty. And yet he was the King of Kings. So, Revelation 11:3. "And I will give my power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days." That's 1,260 days. And that I think identifies with the church age. "Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heavens, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them." So as we come into tribulation and great tribulation, That is the time period that the body of Christ had finished their testimony in the church. God is no longer working, bringing salvation to the people in the churches through the preaching of the gospel. And this idea of being able to open the heavens that it rain or that it rain not, this of course identifies with the preaching of the gospel. They have power over the waters, and they can turn them to blood. In other words, the preaching that does come forth becomes judgment upon the individual. And again, it's not necessarily the mind of the individual making the decision of what gospel they're going to preach or what words they're going to teach or bring, but it is God the Holy Spirit that puts into our heart the verses and the focus of whatever it is that we teach. It is Him who leads us, and it is the Holy Spirit who is bringing judgment. You know, we could preach a gospel to a full room, and many people will get insulted and not be happy campers concerning what we have to say. But the same room, there could be a couple of people saying amen. They don't hear the judgment, although they understand the judgment, but they're hearing the grace, and they're responding in a different way. So it's how God responds to these things. And He also commands us certain things. You know, if an individual doesn't want to hear a gospel and tells us to shut up, and this happens in churches as much as it does out of churches, even during the church age, I don't want to hear that. I just don't want to hear it. Well, what does the Lord say when you enter into a house and they don't want to receive you, they don't want to receive the word, the message? Well, you enter into a city, and again, the house and the city is figurative language of the corporate church, and they don't receive you. The Lord says, let your peace return unto yourself. And when you depart out of that house or out of that city, shake the dust off your feet. There's no water. There's been no rain. There has been no water, no gospel. They have refused it. They have rejected it. It has become judgment upon them. The judgment upon themselves. So, the idea, again, of this killing, or if any man hurt them, they must in this manner be killed. You know, the Lord says, he who lives by the sword must die by the sword, will perish by the sword. And the sword, spiritually speaking, is the word of God. It is part of the armor of God. We read about it in Ephesians 6, and the Lord is clear that the sword is the word of God. And so they come and they bring the gospel, and it's another gospel. They're going to find themselves to be under the wrath of God, under the wrath of His word, as He declares judgment upon them. And so therefore they will die by the word also. They will die by that same sword. And I think that's what's in view here when we read these verses. If they are hurt, they must in this manner be hurt. If they use the word of God in order to declare a false gospel, hurt the two witnesses from the standpoint of silencing them, or the standpoint of killing them, bringing vexation. I know whenever I hear a false gospel, I get very vexated. In the spirit, there is a great vexation, and I have this great desire to make the correction. Oh, that they might hear the correction. And we know that more often than not, they don't want to hear that correction. They're not interested in that correction. They prefer the lie, and so on. Again, another picture of this 1,203 score days is given from another perspective in Revelation chapter 12, which again is a picture of the church age, from the cross, 33 AD, all the way to 1988. I'm having a difficult time trying to see whether the church age ended in 1988 or whether it ended in 1994. And I kind of lean towards 1988 as probably being it. Being between 1988 and 1994, that is the time of sorrows. And I think people were being saved in the churches during that time period. But as a generality, famines were being brought into the land, pestilence, And God refers to this time period as the time of sorrows. He says, and the end is not yet, but it is a time of sorrows. And he refers to it as a time of tribulation. And that tribulation focus, again, is on the corporate body. It is on the unsaved. It is not focused in on the body of Christ, that particular tribulation that is in view, because the judgment is upon the corporate body. But anyway, again, another picture that we might look at that is from a different vantage point is in Revelation chapter 12. The language identifies with the period of the church age again. The language is quite different, but I think we see clearly that it is a picture of that, and God appoints a number to it, 1,260 days. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child. We know that man-child was Christ himself, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It is Christ who was ruling the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God, the ascension, and Pentecost immediately following that, and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness. That's the New Testament era. That's out into this side of the cross, where she had a place prepared of God that they might feed her there 1,260 days. So again, I think we see clearly the picture, the language of the church age that is in view, the time that the gospel is to go forward, the time that the body of Christ is to dwell within a place prepared of God, in this place, the church, the corporate church. And God is applying a number to it, 1,260 days. So from two different vantage points, we see this 1,260 days identifying with the church age, and we have the numbers close enough to work out to give us the picture maybe of a half a week or 3.5 days even. But a half a week seems to be in view here. Now, taking another look at this beginning of sorrows, and it is a period of tribulation. It is not a period of great tribulation. God does not use that language that I have found. If anybody could find language and correct that statement I just made, by all means, please do so. I have found no language of great tribulation identifying with the beginning of sorrows. I do find the language of tribulation, but not great tribulation, not mega tribulation. That is a period of time that seems to be directed solely and specifically at the beginning of the loosing of Satan. And that, we know, is the fifth trumpet and identifies with 1994. But the beginning of sorrows appears that it might begin, not that it might begin, that it begins on a Saturday, May 21st, 1988 AD, Sivan 5, year 13,000. And in that period of time seems to go to the period of time that we understand as Great Tribulation, which begins on Tuesday, September 6, 1994, Tishri 1, year 13,006. It is exactly 2,300 days. And Tishri 1 is the beginning. It focuses in on the Feast of Trumpets. And with this in mind, we have a 17-year period that would take us to the end, if all our understanding is correct here, to take us from Tishri 1, 13,006, all the way to the end of the world, 2011, which would be... I have to work that exactly out, but that would probably, it would be Sivran 5, year 13,023, or on our calendar, 2011. But that's a 17-year period that's in view here now, and we know that 17 identifies with heaven. That's the spiritual focus of the number 17, identifies with heaven. Another interesting picture about this, and I found this really to be quite amazing. Campin covers this in his book. From Tishri 6, September 30th, 11,013, which is the creation of man, It is a Saturday. To Sivan 5. Sivan 5, which is May 21st, 1988, which is the beginning of sorrows, is exactly 721 sorrows. Now, 721 sorrows, there is a moon cycles. So many moon cycles make up a sorrow. I know I covered this earlier. I don't remember exactly what it was. I think it's... let me see if I can go back on my notes and maybe see if I could pick up where that is. Yes, 223 lunar periods is a sorrow. And that is the complete turning of the celestial clock, when everything starts all over again. And the lunar, at this sorrow, what takes place is the eclipse. It's 223 lunar periods, and then everything repeats itself again. It is a complete revolution of our solar system. It's called a soros. And an eclipse comes at that very precise intervals calculated precisely by the soros. And so that is the interval. And that's very, very interesting. And the idea of an eclipse is really, really interesting when the sun is darkened by the moon. The total eclipse of the sun. Interesting picture, because the sun is darkened by reason of the judgment that God is bringing, and the moon identifies with judgment. Both identify with the word of God, the lesser light to rule the night, and the sun to rule by day, the greater light to rule by day. And here we have the time of the moon eclipsing the sun in this period of every soros, every 223 lunar periods. So I find that very, very interesting, and it's a very interesting spiritual picture that we see that God has placed in nature, and the way that He has created this world in such a way as this great celestial clock. Now let me see if I could find my place where I left off. So going back here. Just to repeat it one more time, Tishri 6, which is September 30th, 11,013 BC, which would be year 1, creation of man, to Sivan 5, May 21st, 1988, which is, bring us to 13,000 years exactly from creation. It is the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of tribulation, and it is exactly 721 sorrows. And I think Campin made a focus on the 721. I think the only breakdown of 721 is, I think, let me see. I think it's 103. Seven times 103, and I think Campin found some significance with the 103, if I recall. I don't have any notes on that. I don't remember. Maybe someone else knows. They could bring that up later. Seven, of course, is interesting. It's the time of the week. It's the number of perfection. The days of a week. Seven is a number that's used quite a bit in the Bible, and particularly in Revelation, many, many times. Looking at this beginning of sorrows, to look at the language that the Bible gives us, we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as the beginning of sorrows upon a woman, or as travail upon a woman." Same word, same Greek word as sorrows, and here it's interpreted to travail. It identifies with a woman being ready to bring forth birth, and is the beginning of the pangs, the pain of delivery, and the delivery. There is one child that is delivered alive. Ultimately, there's a spiritual picture. And that brings us to 2001, come out of her, my people. which is the sign of the Son of Man, the body of Christ coming up out of the earth, out of the heart of the earth. That's the sign that God has given us concerning the end of the world, that we would know. And so this language of travail, the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows upon a woman with child, and it goes on to say, and they shall not escape. We see this phrase again, or this word again, this Hebrew Greek word, a second time in Mark chapter 13, verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in various places, and there shall be famines and troubles. And that's the language. Famines and troubles is the language of Revelation, where we read about the first four trumpets. It identifies with famines and pestilence and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. So I think that's a proper biblical term for this time period, is the beginning of sorrows. And we don't find any place where great tribulation is used. We find tribulation and we find the beginning of sorrows. God describes this as a woman, sudden destruction coming upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And of course the wicked is a picture of I think we could draw up the picture of a stillborn child in the womb of the harlot, and they never come out to see light. They become an abortion, is the picture what's in view. Matthew 24, again, this is the only other place left where the phrase "the beginning of sorrows" is found, and it's very interesting because God tells us something. He says, "The end is not yet. The end is not yet." Let's look at this. Matthew 24, verse 4. And we see that it identifies with the same language we found in the other places. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It talks about famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And it tells us, but the end is not yet. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered them and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So God gives us information about these times. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So God is giving us the term, the beginning of sorrows. It is the time when the pestilence and the famines are in view, and earthquakes in various places. A time that God says, it is not the end yet, but it is the beginning of the end. It is a time when you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, and nation and kingdom up against each other. And those coming in the name of Christ saying, "I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I am Christian. I am the body of Christ. Christ is within me. I'm bringing the gospel." And of course, they're bringing a false gospel. And that's the only other place. And we don't find any place where this kind of language is used. Pestilence, earthquakes in various places, famines, and the end is not yet. None of this, there is a focus, there is no place I have found where the focus of great tribulation is on this time. And we know when we go to the book of Revelation and we read in Revelation chapter 8, the first four trumpets, and this is exactly what we find. This is the language. That's the framework of this time period, which is the first four trumpets. All right, I'm looking at the clock. It's just about an hour spent here, so I'm going to end the study here, try to keep within the time frame of not going over an hour. And next time we come together, we're going to continue to look at these numbers and try to bring them together in some harmony. We're going to look at the 2300 days in a little more detail. We're going to look at the word Great Tribulation. It's only used four times. And see and look at the language that is around Great Tribulation, which I think is clearly shows us that Great Tribulation starts at the fifth trumpet. Clearly shows us. And we're going to clearly see that fifth trumpet is September 6, 1994. Clearly. And we're going to see that God is giving us a chronological picture of the seven trumpets. I think we're going to clearly see those things. And again, if we don't see these things clearly, then I'm sure there'll be some who will say, hey, that's not so clear. And, you know, what about this verse? Or what about that verse? Or whatever. And then, of course, we'll have correction if that's the case. But I think we got it right on this one. I think we've had a problem of understanding the timing, and now I think if we're being very careful, we're not changing what's going on. We still know judgment begins at a certain time period. We know that it begins in 1988. We know that in all likelihood that's probably the focus of the end of the church age, even though some people were probably still being saved in the churches during those 2300 days. It is the beginning of sorrows and famines and so on, and earthquakes in various places. But it is the time of darkness, which is clearly the picture of the loosing of Satan, which is the first woe or the fifth trumpet. But again, we have a lot more to look at, and we're going to want to look at the 1,290 days that we have and how God speaks about that in 42 months and so on. And again, all these numbers to see if we can find harmony and see if we can find that they settle in some place. And the key to these numbers is very carefully looking at the language around the numbers. That's the key and that's the clue. I think as we look at these things, I think it becomes very clear what is in focus. And an understanding that the framework of the chronology of end time events is found in the seven trumpets. So, all right, with that, let me end the study for the evening. And if anybody has any corrections that could be made in this study or any of our studies that we do here, or any questions or comments, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic if nobody's on it.